Let me share this morning. I was talking, you remember when Rick Vargas was here, and I love talking with Rick, and he said something to me. We're just chatting Saturday night, and he said something to me that really stood out, and it stuck with me. And he said, one of the greatest sins in our nation today, I won't say it's the greatest, but one of the greatest, is self-righteousness. And you really see that. It's easy to see it in the church, but we see it in every avenue and every venue of life, I think. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm virtuous because I support this. Virtuous because I do this. And we prop and build ourselves up, and we don't really understand, and as believers, how our righteousness comes and our justification comes through Christ. And when I'm grounded in Christ, and let me say this too, it's important that everything we do, everything we are, is grounded in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and His finished work on the cross. Because if I lose sight of that, man, and it's apart from Christ, obviously, our natural tendency without the Lord is to deviate as far from Him as possible. I can be the most moral, upright person in the world, but without Christ, I'm good at my value system, the root, how I act, is going to be completely contrary to the ways of the kingdom of God. Okay? And I'm saying this because I was really mortified this week by something, and there was nobody in here, but someone who was a Christian, and they were involved with something that was completely and totally not Christ-based, to the point of just out. It was troubling to me, and it's important that we understand the Word of God, we understand who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Amen. And there's little stories in the Scripture. I always say we read over things that we know. And I grew up in church. I grew up in Sunday school, Bible school, or Sunday school, children's church, whatever you want to call it. And sometimes I have stories and I know the end from the beginning, and so I read over it without grasping what's really there. And it's important to come back and just get grounded. Lord, this is who You are. And it alters and affects everything that I am and everything that I do. And so I want to look at a passage this morning. It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, and I want you to turn there. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. And it's a well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's a good parable, and there's actually a part in there that I read it again this week, and it made me laugh out loud, because it's just, we'll read in just a minute. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Let me stop right there. That, to me, made me laugh out loud. He prayed thus to himself. He prayed to himself. There was I was reading this week, and there's an American who cynically said, Pastor so-and-so gave the greatest prayer that's ever been delivered to a Boston audience before. He was praying to the people. And I think as believers, to be honest, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, all of us are guilty of that to some degree. What does it look like? If I'm in a meeting, I'm going to pray to make sure I can impress James. How eloquent I am. How I can do this. How I can do that. Or we pray to other people. Has anyone ever been prayed to before? They're not praying to God, they're praying to you, and they're telling you something. He prayed thus to himself. And let me say this too. Your prayers, can say, if you go on and read the tax collector, I'm a firm believer that the prayer in the heart, oh God, from the depths of your heart, can shake the heavens more than a prayer that stretches from here to San Francisco. Okay, it's not the length of your prayer. It's not, and there's nothing wrong with long prayers at all. I've done it myself before too. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's the heart. Prayer is based on relationship, amen? And sometimes there can be a depth in someone says, oh God, and it can shake heaven and earth because of the relationship that's built. And so whether I'm going to pray, and there's sometimes I might pray for James and the Lord just keep, and I just need to keep praying. I need to keep praying. There's times I pray for James and it might be, oh God, just touch him in this area, you know, and that's it. It's a relationship thing, amen? So guard your heart, and all of us, I've heard ministries share comical stories about it. Just make sure when I'm praying, I'm not praying to Sandra. And let's also make sure that when I'm praying, I don't stop praying or I don't hinder myself from praying because I can't pray as well as Sandra prays. That's a very, very, very important thing. God wants to hear your heart. He creates us all differently with unique personalities. And He wants to have that expressed. Amen? We have kids. We have three kids. All of them have very different personalities. And so I always tell people it's amazing. Two parents can have three kids that are so diverse, that very different. And you can see, I want their personalities to be expressed, not just be molded into one form, okay? So it went a bit longer, but that when I read that, I thought it was hilarious. He prayed thus to himself, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners. My son just said, God. My son came up to me yesterday, or he was in the bay, he said, Jesus, worship you. Jesus, worship you. I was like, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, so and he kind of laughed at me and chuckled. It was good stuff. Yeah, he's a good kid. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So what's he doing? Two guys in the temple praying. I'm praying to myself. Lord, thank you that I'm not like James. I'll pick on you, okay? I don't do this. I don't do that. And I'm not like James, okay? Or if I did that to Ann, James would probably come up and you know, put me in the sleeper hold or something. So this is what he was doing. Not even like this tax collector. Says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right. What I want to do is speak a little bit to this parable. I want to go over something that's just foundational, doctrinal about justification and righteousness, and I want to speak how it's a root thing that affects how we live in today's society that we live in. We live in a world that desperately needs a clear word of the Lord. We really do. There's so much out there, so much confusion, and the Lord needs the people of God to be the people of God. Okay, so there's two people. I've already gone through them, a tax collector, the IRS man. But he was a Jew, and the Jews hated the tax collectors because they were sellouts, because they were working for the Romans, and they were also taking more than was their due, okay? And the Pharisees were obviously very, in some ways, the Pharisees were like us in a lot of ways. The Pharisees believed, if you remember, in the resurrection, they believed in angels. They were very, very sincere about their faith, but they were so strict on it, they added things that weren't part of Jesus. And they missed him when he came. Amen. It's a danger for all of us. Sometimes when the Lord comes to us in ways that are different than what we expect, sometimes the tendency is to put him off, right? That can't be God. And I've been guilty of that myself. But that's what's happening here. And there's two guys and two men went up to pray. First of all, I've already touched on this. There's a scripture in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, do not be unwise and compare yourself with others. The standard is Christ, okay? Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The standard is Christ. And there is an element where follow me as I follow Christ, and I can look to leaders and I can look to men and women of God that I greatly respect and admire. And it says model their conduct of their faith considering its outcome. But at the end of the day, I'm called to be more like Christ. I'm called to be Christ-like. And I can't get into a thing with James where, you know, James prays more than I do. I've got to get competitive now and pray more than James. Or James is reading his scriptures more. I've got to get competitive and do that. Amen? And so there's a comparison here. And the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He was already comparing himself. I'm better than this person. I'm better than over here. And there's a passage in Romans 10:3. It says that you're ignorant of God's righteousness and you sought to establish their own. Righteousness is not something... Now, I assume nothing. Some of you may know this very well. If you do, it's good to recap for you. Some of you may not know it at all. I've been surprised in more ways than one as I grow in the Lord. But righteousness is not something I have to work to earn for. Amen? For some of you, that's amen. I've known that. For some of you, you may not know it. Righteousness. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed, all things become new. Amen. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As a son and daughter of God, it's not based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus did. The foundation of the gospel, it says one man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who went down to his house justified? The one who said, Lord, I've got nothing here, man. I need you. I've got nothing of myself. The guy who had it all together is the one who missed it. Amen? Amen. Righteousness is something. I'm going to read you some scriptures in a minute, and then I won't be long. I want to go through something that I see happening in our society where it's, I'm glad I'm not like this person. I'll call it the political spirit or the religious spirit, okay? And so one man went down to his house justified, the other one was not, okay? One sought to establish his own righteousness, the other did not. I'm going to read some passages to you, and you can just listen, but the term righteousness, or one went down justified, it actually means, it's a legal term, means that you're acquitted of something. It's not that, you know, I'm going to make him righteous. It's that, no, James is declared righteous. Okay? If I'm declared righteous, let me just read some passages or some scriptures to you. It says in Isaiah 64, we all know this, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you know that passage? Okay? One of the most powerful, powerful pictures of this in the Old Testament is in Zechariah chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen. And in that, it speaks about Zechariah chapter 3. It's the cleansing of Joshua, who's the high priest. And it says this, and this is Zechariah in a vision. He says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? It says, then, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Let me say this to give you context. Joshua was in filthy garments. He was the high priest. What the high priest would do, because the high priest would go in to stand before God, before the people, right? Okay, or standing on behalf of the people before God, I should say. What they would actually do, they would cleanse themselves so much to the point where they would actually take a bath naked, so the people could look at them and make sure there's no blemishes, there's no marks, there's no dirt. They would get away from everyone. I forget the length of time. It was at least a week or more away from everything in the world, separate themselves so no one would, nothing impure or would come upon them. They would dress in all white. Basically, they're as pure as they can possibly be. And he'd go in before the Lord. And the vision he sees here, he says, Joshua's clothed in filthy garments. Just think about that for a minute. Our righteousness is as filthy rags.
That's good.
Everything, I can do everything right, and apart from the blood of Christ, I go in and I'm filthy. Now, it may seem simple, but to me, when I stop and think about that, I'm overwhelmed and blown away by the God we serve. I can be the best guy in the world. I can be the most moral person. I can do everything right. And I stand before God without Jesus Christ, and I'm filthy. That's a beautiful picture in Zechariah chapter 3. It's one of the best in the scriptures, I think. And if you go to Philippians, Paul, who was the cream of the crop, it says this. He says, we all know this as well, Philippians chapter 3. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's saying, based on the law, if righteousness was based on the law, I'm blameless. Okay? But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, that I might count them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And he says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So here Paul, just like Joshua, the high priest, he says, I'm blameless in regards to the law. I did everything, but that doesn't cut it. I'm still filthy. My righteousness is filthy rags. But in Christ Jesus, I want his righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in the righteousness, which is from Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's a simple, simple thing, but it's foundational. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, said that the doctrine of justification should be one of the most important doctrines in Scripture, because when I have that, when I understand it, it builds a foundation for everything I have in my life. When I understand that apart from him, I can be the best guy or I can be the worst guy. It's based on his blood. It's based on what he did for me. Amen? It's justification. I'm going to read some passages to you. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity." So the Lord doesn't impute iniquity to me. Okay? Sin. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he to condemn?" Micah 7 says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Okay? Matthew 26, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Okay? To me, let me just stop here one more time, and then I'm going to move on to something else. Okay? And the grounds for all this is the blood of Jesus. I'm going to read a passage of this in a minute. Think about it again. This morning, for example, I'll say this. I aggravated my son. We kind of got into an argument. Me and Owen did. And I'll tell you the truth. The Lord's dealing with me. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. I kept going. And I got him upset. Okay? And I felt badly because I disobeyed the Lord in that. Whether it seemed silly or not, I was provoking my child. I didn't do it the right thing. It was kind of, I didn't do it right. But do you know what? I have faith in Christ. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I repented. I told my son I'm sorry. Guess what? I come in here. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's important that that's my foundation. That's my faith. That I can be a scoundrel one minute. But at the same time, because of Jesus, the cross does for me what I can never do for myself. Jesus, the blood does for me what I can never do for myself. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's important that every day we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I might have been a scoundrel this morning, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read a couple more passages to you. Romans chapter 4. It says this, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So his faith in Christ made him righteous, not his works. Okay? "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. For just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." What's he saying there? He does not put my sins against me, and he also imputes, means he also gives righteousness to me apart from what I may or may not do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you go and read James, the book of James. Martin Luther hated that book. But if you read it, being righteousness should produce a righteous lifestyle. Okay? I should flow in righteousness. But I don't have to do something to be righteousness because he did it. Okay? It says, "Blessed," this is a great two verses, "blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." The Lord does not impute sin to us as blood washed, covered in the blood men and women of God. Amen? He's our mercy seat. He's the propitiation through his blood, Romans 3 says. Okay, let me read one more thing. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If you struggle with the performance mentality, 2 Corinthians 5:21, read it to yourself over and over again, out loud, so it becomes a part of you. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amen? That's an overview. But through the blood of Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus, and let me say this, in that, it's not necessarily the strength of my faith, it's the object of my faith. My faith is in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He's done it all. And I put my faith in him, I am righteous. Okay? Foundation, groundwork. I would love to just... I think sometimes there's foundational doctrines that we need, and it can't just be something. I know all the verses for justification. I can do that. But it has to affect my life. And it has to affect my life not just in church. It has to affect my life everywhere I go. I have to be rooted in the fact that I'm righteous because of him. And what that does is it gets me out of the Pharisee mode of, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. Okay? Because I recognize all I have is not based on my own merit. It's based on Him. Okay? And so I kind of want to look a little bit, and I'm going to be a bit... I always like what Eugene Patterson said. I've mentioned it several times. Our sermons lack for ambiguity. And I think sometimes it's good to share, like I said last week, not pat answers, but things that make you wrestle a bit. And Lord, how does this affect me? How does this work with my life? And there's a passage, don't turn there, but I want you to listen to it. Because over time, man has not really changed. Our technology has. But this idea is still prevalent and permanent today. You go through the history of mankind, without Christ, we're just a scoundrel today as we were thousands of years ago. We just have different technology that can accelerate that in a lot of respects. But Mark chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Okay? It says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." This is how the Lord gave it to me. I think there's two things that we have to guard our hearts against. And Pharisees, I mean religious spirit, and that's easy to point out. Let me just say this. In the church, we can look at it just like these guys did. I fast more than you. I give more than you. I pray more than you. I do this more than you.
I don't want to be the object.
What does that do? I'll use Lloyd since my James book. I'll use Jim over here. Okay? I do all this more than you. I do all this more than you. I believe this. I believe that. You don't do that. You don't. We used to. There's a guy I know, and You would ask him a question. He was like, "Well, where are you at in the Lord?" I'm like, "Oh, come on, man. Just answer the question." You know? And we're just when we're constantly evaluating people, it's easy to see. Some of the most self-righteous things we have to guard against are, I'm saying this, and I'm going to read a list to you at the end, and I read the list and I was like, wow, Lord, convicted my heart because I see some of that in myself. You know, I was in a group text with someone one time, and they were debating, I won't even say what the issue was, debating an issue, and we all had a different opinion than this one person. And it really was one of the, you know, some things the Lord in the Scriptures will leave open to from a law of conscience, okay? Different areas and different things of our life.
Can you say that again? What's
the law of conscience, if you read in Romans, okay? And there might not be, you know, don't do this, but the Lord leaves it. So, for example, alcohol is a thing. So there's something, and you can have, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says you can't have a glass of wine. Paul instructed Timothy to. But for some believers like myself, like, the Lord will not allow me to do that. And that's what the text was about. So that depends on you and the Lord. And this person absolutely started doing, well, I'm glad I'm not religious like all of you guys. I'm glad I'm not, basically say, I'm not religious, but it was driving the most self-righteous. You could just, it was on a phone, but I could feel it seeping in. It's like, wow. What were they doing? I'm glad I'm not like you. I have this walk with God. I don't want to be like you. I'm part of this church. I'm glad I'm not like you. We have to guard ourselves against that sometimes, amen? But it's also like that in the world. And what we see sometimes is this, and I want to be as careful as I can, but if you look, I say this, in our society here in America, because we've done away with God in a large respect, we've made politics our religion. Just turn on the news. it becomes people's causes and people's issues. Becomes actually, I believe it becomes a religion to them. I'm glad that I'm a part of this. I support this cause. I'm a part of this political party. I'm glad I'm not like that person over there. Get on Facebook if you have Facebook for 5 minutes. And you'll see Christians who get on there from different persuasions. And write things like, I feel sorry for you for this. What is the root of that? Self-righteousness. And let me say this up front. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Okay? I've said this before. Jesus is the standard. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. What is tolerance? And this is important to say too, because tolerance, we're fed this bill of goods that tolerance is mean, I just accept anything within someone's political framework, but I just accept everything. Let me say this. Tolerance is not believing in everything. It's how I treat people I disagree with. Let me say that again. Tolerance is not that I believe everything. As a believer, get a backbone, right? All right? Well, let me, an issue today, abortion. It's murder in the sight of God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It's important that I get a backbone and say it. But how do I treat people who disagree, who are not where necessarily you are, who may not have an understanding of the Lord, who might not have an understanding of Scripture? What's my attitude? What's the root inside of me? Is it grounded in I'm righteous because of Him, and if it wasn't for Jesus, because I didn't find Him, He found me, and if it wasn't for Him, I might be in the same boat? My position is that if I'm salt and light in the earth, and if I'm called to be a minister, ministry for all of us, we're all ministers, it actually means, I say this all the time, it's a servant. The more you minister, the more you're going to find you're being a servant. You're being a servant. And if I'm serving humanity, it's important that I don't come at them with a self-righteous mindset and self-righteous mentality, but that I come at them, you know what, I disagree with where you're at, but because of Christ, I have a heart to love you. And love on you until you're where you are. I'm hard to pray for you, to serve you, to minister. Because oftentimes you'll find with self-righteousness, it can stop the flow of ministry in our lives. Because I begin to think this person's not valuable, this person's not worthy, this person's a lost cause, this person is this person is that. And I begin to place people in groups. Amen? I didn't mean to go into all this stuff, but I need to. Look at our society today. They want to put us in groups. There's two groups. I'm either a son of God or I'm not. We say the old timers said saints or their ain'ts. Okay? I'm a son of God. It doesn't matter what my color is. It doesn't matter what my race is. Christina and I are both washed in the blood of Jesus. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's imperative that I understand that. We're both washed in the same blood of Jesus Christ. There's no difference. I didn't work my way into the kingdom, and neither did she. Okay? It's all based on Him. It's important that I have that understanding and that mentality. And this passage is, again, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is what I have to do to earn God's favor. And the Herod is of a political spirit, is what I have to do to earn the favor of man. So if you look at everything that's political, I'm constantly just, what I do is based on getting Roy to be happy with me. And I fear man more than I fear God. And run into ruts doing that. But there's a passage, and this is also used, and I'm going to turn there. Don't turn there, just listen to me. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 through 6. And it says, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Matthew does the story this way. He says, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he goes from the Pharisees and Herod to the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you look at the Sadducees, they were a small, wealthy group of people who were embroiled in politics. That's who they were, a political faction, they were a political group. The Pharisees, we've already discussed that. But he gives us, right after that, he gives us the revelation of the church when he asks Peter, says, who do you say, who do men say that I am? Okay? And he says, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he says, but you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the foundation of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've done this before, but I'm going to remind you. When Jesus did this, he took them to Caesarea Philippi. Okay? And he said, on this foundation of who I am, of who Jesus Christ is, I will build my church. Part of who Jesus is he is our righteousness. Amen? This foundation, I build my church. And he took them to a place, Caesarea Philippi, that was a beautiful area, but it was spiritually very, very, very dark. A couple things they did. They would sacrifice to the god Pan. The place used to be called Panius. And what they would do, and I'm drawing parallels between then and today, they would take infant children and they would, to sacrifice to the god, they would take them and throw them over the cliff. And if the child was carried away, it means the god that the companions took their sacrifice. If they were cut up and there was blood, it means the god did not accept their sacrifice. Either way, they were sacrificing infants. Okay? Reminds me of abortion in some areas. I keep hitting on that because I feel like it's important. Jesus takes them there. On this foundation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Also there, there's a dark pit. I forget the name of the pit, but they actually called it the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, pitch black. He took them there and said, the gates of hell, all the perversion will not prevail against it. That was one of the first places where they had Caesar worship, and they made the emperor the god. He says, I take you there, I take my church there. All the wickedness, all the immorality, all the nastiness, and on here I will build my church. And the gates of hell, speaking right over Caesarea Philippi, right in the place, he said, all this wickedness. Think about it. Jesus gets 12 guys and says, guys, look out here. On the revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church. And look at all this wickedness. The gates of hell are not going to stop. They're not going to prevail against what I've put within you. Amen? That's a powerful, powerful thing to me. He doesn't take them to the country club. He doesn't take them to a nice, safe place. He takes them to a place that's pretty unsafe. And says, I'm going to build my church through you. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Keep that in your heart. Keep that in your mind. We're called to live above some of the nastiness that we see today. And part of that's walking in a spirit of righteousness that comes through Him. Amen? Let me wrap it up by doing this. I read this, these 12 things. Let me do this first. We're in a season where there has to be clarity, and the church has to be the church, and we have to be free. I tell you the truth, you have to be free to minister to every group of people without offense. You have to be free to minister to everyone who's different from you without offense. And I heard Bill Johnson said this one time, and it really spoke to me. He was talking, and I found this to be true in myself. Sometimes the Lord, you know, He calls us all to different ministries and to different groups of people and different areas and different things. And he said, what you have to be careful of is that your foundation is in Christ. Because what happens if I'm called to minister to the poor, I'm called to go to the downtrodden, something that can tend to happen is there can be spirit of the world, spirit of the age, I call it, can breed a hate against the rich. Make sense? And I start to collect that, and I'm called to minister to the poor. You guys have money. I have someone in my family that have gone on to be with the Lord, and they said they hated rich people. I'm not called to hate anyone. Amen? You can also have a lot of money and say, no, I just can't understand why they don't just get a job. And you despise. I'm glad I don't have to be like that, you know. I had some of that in me, and the Lord whipped it out of me. Because I went through a season, and I had a family where everyone had good jobs, and I went through a season for about a year, over a year, where my wife could tell I didn't have a job. And man, all the offenses I might have had were just absolutely beaten out of me. Sometimes the Lord, I was driving home from yesterday, and I was flipping through the radio, and I found Robbie Zacharias. I was like, hey, there's a Christian station up here. And he was talking about, and this applies to all of us. I didn't know the station was here, and I was listening to it, and it spoke to me for this servants of the Lord, which is all of us. God will take you through your own little pressure points, your own little dealings, your own little things to make you the unique workman that He desires and calls you to be. That's right. Another reason why we can't compare each other with each other. Because God might carry me through something He doesn't carry you through, and vice versa, because of where I'm called to minister to. People have, education. People have these ingrown things. I'm from the South. This might seem ridiculous, but there's people who've said, if I hear a Southern accent, my level of their IQ drops 10 points. you can have these ingrown things, prejudices, and I'll call them self-righteousness, things within us, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like this person. And what happens if I go there and I have to minister to this person? If I'm not careful, I care the area of superiority. Or I despise them. You know, I minister to the poor. You got money. I don't really want you. I'm glad I'm not like you. We can carry these different things. Education is a thing. I'm glad I'm educated. You're not. That's big. Politics. Well, I'm glad I'm not part of this thing. However this applies to you, break free from it. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Them without you, they're nothing. There's a doctrine of reconciliation. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It means that God's made peace with man. It means his blood is available to all men if they accept it. Amen? And so I say, the Lord shed his blood for this person. And I have to break free from the crud and the nonsense that might filter in to effectively minister where God's called me to minister. I've been blocked by this before in my life. I'm speaking on it from that level. I've been blocked. The Lord has to do a work in me. So he says, now you can be free to minister. Let me read this. Chris Valentin wrote some points, and they spoke to me quite a bit. He says, here are 12 indicators that people are being influenced by political or religious spirits. I'm going to give you a few of them. They assign motives to people they don't actually know. They demonize those with whom they disagree. They create an us and them mentality. They spiritualize the demeaning of those with different persuasions. Can I say that can apply in the church? If let me say this, as far as the church goes, how do I gauge if I'm self-righteous? Everyone in here can receive from everyone else in here. And I'll say, if I can't receive from Lloyd, then obviously I can. But if I say, you know what, I can't really receive from this guy, check your heart. There may be a self-righteousness that thinks, well, I'm better than Lloyd. I can't receive from him. Yeah. Check yourself. It happens to all of us. They feel justified in applying a different standard of behavior toward those they deem wrong. Mm-hmm. They refuse to acknowledge the positive accomplishments of those they vilify. Let me say this. I want to pray for people I disagree with. I want to have a heart to pray for them. Yeah. I want to be able to actually intercede for them out of love.
Yeah.
Can I tell you something I did yesterday? I'm going a bit longer. I apologize. I'm almost done. I found a politician I strongly, strongly, strongly disagree with. Vehemently. And I read their Twitter feed to find something. And I found something I really, really agreed with that they said. And what did that do? It might seem silly. It created within me they're not a monster.
Yeah.
They're misguided. And I need to pray for them, that they'll see the light. It changed my heart, okay? They assign blame for all the problems of society to one people group. They're blind to their own prejudices. Man, I've been there myself. They judge themselves gently by their intentions and others harshly by their actions. They redefine dishonoring attitudes as virtuous attributes. And they gather in packs, feeding off self-righteousness of others in their own group. Let me say this. I'm going to close with this. Right is right and wrong is wrong. The scriptures are my standard. Jesus is the standard. I can never, never, never forget that. He's the standard. But I have to be free to love, to minister, honor, and serve those I disagree with, those who need Jesus. And I have to have the spirit of my righteousness comes from him rather than being self-righteous. Who did Jesus get upset with in his ministry? He got upset with those, like in this parable, who were self-righteous. He got upset with those who had all their goods together. When he cleansed the temple, why did he cleanse the temple? Because they were taking, if you go back and read, they were animals. They had to do two things. They had their yearly tax they had to give. There were different currencies from different parts. There's a currency in Pawtucket. There's a currency in Western. There's a currency in Stonington. And they had to give a half shekel of Galilean money. And if you didn't have that, the money changers come in and say, Christina, you don't have that, so give me your dollar to pay the temple tax. Give me $2 for your $1. They were ripping people off in the name of God. There's also, they had to do their sacrifices. And so what they would do, if the price of a goat was $5, they'd sell them $75. But Jesus said, enough of that. I'm done with that. Religiosity, things they said, whatever they had in them that was not the Lord, he got angry at that. Amen? It was those who felt they had everything together. It's important that we don't have that in our hearts, in our lives. I'm going to end with this because I can sense restlessness. Let me just say this. To pray, give me a love for the people I strongly disagree with. Can we pray that? Lord, give us a love for the people we strongly disagree with. Lord, teach me how to hear their concerns and listen to their cries with all of my heart. Lord, those I disagree with in the church, in the world, in my job, give me that. Lord, give me insights on how to be noble and virtuous, holding righteous convictions while being patient with those who live by a different standard. I'm going to say that again. Have this prayer. Lord, give me insight on how to be noble and virtuous, holding to righteous convictions while being patient with those who are living by a different standard. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. There's people in this earth that I can be like the nasty, mean Pharisee to. There's people in the church that I might not agree with. There's people in the world I don't agree with. And I'm called to be free in Christ to minister to them without assigning them something that I haven't received from the Lord myself.
Wow.
And I have to be free to honor, bless, and minister to them and be grounded in the fact that I'm glad I'm not like them, or I go to the Lord and say, beat my breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's just like Ezra. When he wept and he grieved over the sins of the people in Ezra chapter 9, said he would not even lift his head up to heaven. Lord, I thank you that I'm clean and I'm righteous because of you. And I can look at humanity, crying, lost humanity, and say that without you, Jesus, I'd be in their same boat and they need you. Give me a love to honor them without looking at them and holding them to a different standard than I would hold myself to. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we love you. I thank you.